Well, take your Bible, go to the last book, the last chapter, the last page, the next to the last truth found in all of the Word of God. We come to this message entitled The Last Warning. We've been preaching in Revelation seven last coming signs of the end of the age, and then we've come to the epilogue. And we've looked at that last invitation and the last beatitude. And today we look at the last warning. Tonight we'll look at the last word. And then we're going to have a prayer time for America tonight. Hope you'll join me. I'm going to preach the last two verses of Revelation to begin the service. And then we're going to pray and pray and pray. We're going to pray about tomorrow's Supreme Court justice nomination. We're going to pray about revival in America. We're going to pray for unity in America. We're going to pray for our nation tonight as we end this 4th of July week. But this morning, we come to this last warning. And for those of you that are in the worship center, thank you for being here. Open your Bible and follow the pastor in verses 18 and 19. For those on the Warrington campus, you take your Bible, turn there with us. And I just want to say a good word to Mike and Marie Dimmick for their leadership down there. Man, I love the Dimmicks and grateful to God for them being there for these many months and leading that second campus. We got much to do, and he's going to continue to help us get all of that done there. And for those on the internet campus and those that are visiting with us by television, thank you for being a part as we come to this message, The Last Warning. And the scripture says, Revelation 22 and 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Don't add to, don't take away from the book. The last warning in all of the Word of God. Just a few days ago, Eugenia Freeman turned 100 years old. Along with several of our staff members, I went to her home on her 100th birthday. John and some of the choir folks were there. Some other people who couldn't sing were there. And to Miss Freeman, we had a cake. She said, you know, Pastor, I used to be in a Sunday school class. She said, I think you call it connection groups now. She said, we had a big class, and now there's just two or three that are still living, and I'm the oldest one. I looked over, and there was an old dog-eared Bible next to her. I mean, just worn out. I said, it looks like you use your Bible, and she peeled back a comforter that was there. There were four other Bibles stacked up, every one of them worn out, underlined, marked. I said, Miss Freeman, what's the key to longevity? And she said, as she picked up her Bible and waved it at me, stay in line with Jesus. That's the key to living. I thought, my Lord, we ought to bring her up here and let her preach some Sunday. Stay in line with Jesus. Let me tell you, friend, if you get out of line with the Word of God, you will be in trouble. Don't you dare add to it. Don't you dare take away from it. There's no addition. There's no subtraction. We just simply stay with the text. The text. Now, I know when I say text, people don't even know what I'm talking about today. They think it's something you do on your phone, that you send a text, or use it as a verb, that you text someone. Well, you can use those words that way. Textus in the Latin is simply the composition of words. You put words together. You get so many characters when you send a text. Well, the Word of God is a text. It's more than 148 characters. It's 39 books in the Old, 27 books in the New, 66 books. That's the text of the Word of God. My text today is out of the Word of God, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And this text says, don't mess with the text. Don't add, don't subtract. Stay with it. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the warnings about the Bible today. Three simple, salient truths I want you to see with me today. Number one, I submit to you out of this, these two verses, that the text is settled. Don't add to it, don't subtract from it. Hear what the Word of God says, Psalm 119. If you hadn't read through the 119th Psalm lately, I'd encourage you to do it. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, your word is settled in heaven. I'm telling you, the text is settled. Psalm 119, verse 89. Then Psalm 189, verse 152 says, of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. The text is settled. Verse 160 goes on to say, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is what? It is everlasting. John the Revelator said it in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 6, and he said to them, these words are faithful and true, said the Lord. They are settled forever. They are eternal. They are faithful and true. And Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse number 17, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Hear me. This book is settled revelation. It is the Word of God. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. You read it, you interpret it, and then you bend and bow to it whether you like it or you don't like it. The text is settled. In Washington, D.C., there is the National Institute of Standards and Technology. This is the third name change for this particular institute in D.C. It started out in 1901. It was there, the Institute of Weights and Measures. But as time has changed, things have changed, and they have added technology to it, the National Institute of Standards and Technology. How do you know how much a pound is? I'll tell you how you know. You go to the National Institute of Standards and Technology, and they will tell you what a pound is. How do you know how far a yard is? Well, we just make it 34 inches. Well, somebody's selling you cloth, they may want to do that. They're going to sell you a yard, but you got a short arm. I grew up in a little grocery store, rural northeast Alabama. 56 years it's been there. They just closed it. If anybody'd like to buy a store building in North Alabama, I've got one for sale. Been renting that building now for many years. I remember when those guys used to come by from the Institute of Standards and Technology. They'd go to the meat scale. They'd put a little weight up there. And let me tell you, beloved, if that marker didn't go to 1 pound, you were in trouble. There's a little dial down under those scales where you can make it be just 15 ounces if you want to. Just kind of move it back. You know that little styrofoam tray under the hamburger? You put that up on there, you dial it back, then you put the pound of hamburger on there. But if you're a crook, you count the styrofoam tray as part of the meat. And over a course of time, you can make a lot of money not selling the proper weight. You see, a pound is settled law. A yard is a settled length. And the Word of God is settled revelation. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. But when you are dead and gone, it will stand. It's forever. It is settled law. The text is settled. Secondly, I want you to know that the text is attacked. It is attacked. That's why John says here, anybody that adds to this book, God's going to add plagues to him. And anyone that subtracts from the book, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city. He's a lost man that would try to subtract from the word of God. Eve was the first biblical subtractor. When the devil came to her, has God said? She knew what God had said. And she backed off the truth of the tree of life in the garden. And she subtracted from the word of God. Oh, there are attacks on every side today. I was at the Museum of the Bible not long ago up in D.C. And I saw Thomas Jefferson's Bible, a deist. And he subtracted from the word of God. That's his book right there. That's Thomas Jefferson's Bible. The parts he liked, he cut out and made his own Bible. The parts he didn't like, he left in the book. But he made his own Jefferson Bible. Oh, my goodness, I wouldn't stand in his shoes for his socks when you get to judgment. To go through, that's the way some people read the word of God. Oh, I don't like that part, I just clip it out. I like this part, I keep it in. You see, the word of God is constantly under attack. It has been. The word says about itself here in verses 18 and 19, there is to be no tampering with, no distortion of the message, no perversion of the gospel. There is to be no addition. There is to be no subtraction. You are to take the word of God from the Genesis to the Apocalypse. Every jot and tittle is truth. Now, he's not talking here about different translations. We live in a big King James Version town. One of the things when I became your pastor some 28 years ago, I came with fear and trembling here because I had preached for several years out of the New American Standard and I'd planned to do the same, and I still use it today. If the New King James had been out, I'd have used it then, but it was not. We are in a big King James only town here in Pensacola, Florida. But understand this, the Word of God comes from manuscripts. There are thousands of those manuscripts that are older than the New American Standard, older than the King James. It is older. You have to rightly divide. I am not talking about adding to here with the translations of the Word of God. I'm not talking about somebody having a different interpretation. I am talking about someone who says, I know what the Bible says, and I say, to hell with it. That, my friend, is the attack that John speaks of in this text. You say, oh, you shouldn't say that word. Well, it's in the Bible several times. Just trying to get your blessed attention today. What are the attacks that come? Let me give you three of them that come. Number one, there's the pagan attack. The pagans that just don't believe God or love him. Diocletian is one of the first we remember, 303 A.D. Diocletian burned every Bible he could find in the year 303. He killed every Christian he could find, and he raised a monument. He raised a monument in Rome, and this is what he put on it. I read it to you in Latin, but nobody'd understand it. And in English it says, extinct is the name Christian. That's what Diocletian said in 303. Extinct is the name Christian. 12 years later, Constantine was the emperor, and he put on the cross, he put on the shield of every soldier a cross and said, in this sign, go and conquer. Diocletian's extinction of the Word of God lasted less than 12 years. He is dust today, and the Word of God stands forever. Pagan after pagan after pagan has come against the Word of God. Secondly, though, there's an ecclesiastical attack. This is the church. It's amazing to me that the church itself will attack the Word of God. In the 1600s, Martin Luther, when he came to the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther was a grown man before he had ever seen a copy of the Word of God. Because the church hid the Bible from the common man. And Martin Luther, when he found it, he said, my goodness, John Wycliffe, who became that man standing with the Word of God. He was sentenced to death, and before he could die, before they could kill him, he died. And they dug him up and burned his bones because he was translating the Word of God. And they poured his ashes on the River Swift. Little did they know that that river ran to another, and that river ran to another, and that third river ran into the oceans, and the oceans covered the world in Wycliffe's ashes, washed on the shores of every continent in the world, and the Word of God lives forever as he translated. Let me tell you, the liberals are around us. Hey, listen to me, church. There are still people who come to a pulpit like this that will read from a Bible, and they don't believe a word of what they read. Wherever you go, you need to get in a church, wherever it is, that opens the Word of God, that explains the Word of God, that lives by the Word of God, and seeks to have their church function according to the Word of God. There are no perfect churches. As long as I'm the pastor here, this one won't be. But you dare not be in a church where someone tampers with the text. The ecclesiastical, I think it is the most vicious attack when the church itself says, well, I know what it says. You know, like, there's really not a hell. Everybody dies and gonna be okay. Well, that sounds sweet. I wish it's true. I just can't read this book and find that my Jesus believes that. Did you know the Word of God still says for a wife to be submissive to her husband? It's in this book. Leo quoted it at a wedding last night. It's his fault, not mine. I'm just telling you what's in here. Still says a man ought to die for his wife. What that is, it's building a family. Dear friend, the Word of God tells us what a family is. This world's trying to tell us the family is something else. The family is outlined in the Word of God. It takes a male and a female to make another. I don't know what the word is. On the mountain, it would be the word bum-fuzzled. That you can have family without having a male and a female. It's as old as Genesis. And people come and say, well, I know it says it, but we live in an intellectually enlightened season. Your light's about to go out. Oh, I'm not telling you everything in this book's easy. Application is the difficult part. Oh, but dare not add or subtract. They're pagan attacks or ecclesiastical attacks. Thirdly, what I call rational attacks. These are the people who deny the supernatural, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the miracles, the second coming, and any form of redemption. They are like termites eating away at the foundation stones of a coming generation. They are found often in the freshman and sophomore classes of every institution of higher education, like termites eating away at the foundation stones. 1779, Voltaire, the French philosopher, was one of those. He said, Voltaire said, that in 100 years, by 1879, there would be no Bible except in a museum. Let me tell you, you got to go to the museum to find Voltaire. You'll find the Word of God on the shelf of nearly every house that you come to. It's rational attack. And Bill Nye, the science guy. I listened to old Bill Nye online last night. Just wondered what he said. Bill Nye, the science guy, I listened to him last night, and he said evolution is such a big part of who we are. He said in 100 years, it sounded just like Voltaire, he said in 100 years, there'll be no discussion of whether this is true or not, that creation from some other being will be out the door, and evolution will be stated fact. Bill Nye, the science guy, will be dust in the ground, and the Word of God will stand forever. Amen. I wish old Bill Nye, the science guy, would get saved. Oh, what a powerful testimony he could have. Richard Dawkins with the God delusion coming as a termite against our young people. Sam Harris and his writings in our culture today, another termite eating away. The Word of God's been under attack since it was first written, but yet the flower fades, the grass withers, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Whether you read it in a book or light it up on a tablet, believe the Word of God. The text, you find it, it is settled. The text is attacked. But thirdly, I want you to understand that the text, the reason it stands is because it's inspired. That's what John is trying to say. He says, don't mess with the book. Four times he says, the book. Don't mess with the text because it's inspired. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. According to 2 Timothy, we find it in chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17 that all Scripture is inspired. Theopneustos. The word theopneustos is theo, that's God, not Leo, but theo. Theo is God. Neustos is breath. The Bible is God-breathed. God breathed it out. You see, you're listening right now to my breath. You were listening to Leo's breath when he was singing here. Out of your diaphragm, there comes breath, and your rib cage together and expanding and across your voice box and your tongue and your teeth. It just forms the breath. Sometimes it forms it southern, sometimes it forms it northern. Sometimes it's South African, sometimes it's North American. But those words, they come, it's the breath of the preacher that comes out of all of that, and those words come. That's what God did with Scripture. All graphe, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training for righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It's inspired. John said in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, now mark this verse down, don't miss it. Blessed is he who, number one, reads, number two, those who hear the words of the prophecy, and number three, heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. When it comes to your Bible, you ought to have three, you ought to do three things. Number one, you ought to read it. You ought to read it. Are you a Bible reader? You ought to read it every day. I'm in a discipline this year of reading the Bible through. I do it most years, not every year. Some years I read through the New Year, but I'm reading through the whole Bible. I'm in Job right now. Job 38 and 39, I had a shouting spell this morning. I'd been in 37 chapters where there wasn't a shout found. I couldn't shout. I said, Lord, give me something good. Boy, I got to 38 and 39 this morning. Oh, my goodness. You ought to see my prayer journal this morning. All the things God said to Job, I can do, but you can't do, but I can do. You can't, but I can. You ought to read the Word of God. See, I don't understand it. I didn't ask you if you understand it. Just read it. Same God who wrote it will inspire, the inspired will interpret it to you. Just read the book. Make me a deal this morning. Make me a deal. That this week, from now until next Sunday when we meet right here, you'll spend more time reading the Word of God than you'll do watching cable news. Who's in? Who's in? You bunch of liars, you. Well, why are you going to watch the bad news and not read the good news? You ought to read it. Number two, you ought to hear it. That's why you ought to be in church every Sunday. You ought to be in a small group. You ought to be in a connection group. Well, you ought to be in a small group Bible study, discipleship group, so you can hear someone explain and expound the Word of God. Read it first and then hear it. Oh, but most importantly, right there in Revelation 1, chapter 3, is that you heed it. You heed it. Oh, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. Have you ever watched the movie Sergeant York? If you hadn't, I challenge you to watch. Old black and white movie. I saw it this week. Well, Sergeant York's on the backside of anywhere in Tennessee. Can't speak the king's English. Lightning storm hits him and he gets gloriously saved. He gets drafted to World War I. He says, I ain't a-going. The preacher says, why ain't you a-going? He said, because it's again the book. Killing is again, the book's again killing. I'll never forget, old preacher pal. He looks at him and he says to him, oh my, you got the using kind of religion. Amen. Some people get the kind of religion just sends you to church, but you don't ever use it. Sergeant York got the using kind. He didn't just hear it. He didn't just read it. He would heed it. He would do. A faith without works is dead. You find what the Word of God says, then act on it. She's my sweet friend for 20 years. Stacy Payden is in our church. And 20 years ago yesterday, Stacy made a commitment in most excellent way, drug and rehab. And yesterday she is 20 years sober. 20 years. If you'd like to read her story, you can go to the Ministry Village at Olive Facebook page. There's two posts there. Stacy grew up in a home of abuse and meanness, a rough father that she just buried not long ago, hard and heartache. She wound up in a children's home, got out on her own and became a drunk and a drug addict. She said, I had to have something different. And somebody told her about a meeting at a church she had never been to. And she sat in that meeting on Tuesday night and heard the Word of God. And she said, Lord, I got to have some help. And on July 7th, 1998, she got sober. But now listen to me. That was July, August, September, October 19 is when she got saved. Here's her word. When I asked her about it, she said, Pastor, there's a difference in getting clean and being converted. She said, I got clean because I got help from some people and got discipline in my life, but it took nearly 3 more months until I knelt down. And here's her testimony right out of that word on that Facebook page. She said, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 hit me like a bolt of lightning when it said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. She said, I saw that verse where they had meant it for evil, and so many had meant evil in my life, but God meant it for good. And then she said on October 19, 1998, she said, I sat down and I quote, I sat down a thief, a liar, a drunk, an adulterous woman. And when I prayed, I stood up a princess and a child of the Most High King. That's what happened to her. How did that happen? The Holy Book. She came to the Bible. She found the Christ of Scripture. And Jesus is in this book, in this text. And she found Christ. And she knelt down and said, "Lord, save me. Save me." She married Chris. Why, they didn't have nothing. I thought they'd get married. Why would they get married? They starved to death. They've struggled some. Some family members died and left her an inheritance. And there was a person in this church that really needed some help. I'd violate everything in me if I told you more, but she brought me a large check. She said, "Pastor, I want you to see that that's done and nobody would know I did it." Why would that happen? The inspiration of Scripture. Her gift is giving. And on the 20th anniversary of her sobriety, she's trying to raise $20,000 to give to the Karras House. I don't know how much she's raised. Yesterday was her deadline. I don't know if she's raised $20 or $200. She said, "I wish it could be a much more," because she goes and prays over those girls over and over and teaches and loves on them. She hadn't been to Bible college. She ain't been to nobody's college. She ain't been to theology seminary. All she's been to is the throne of grace. And that's enough. I've met some preachers with PhDs that couldn't hold a light to her. They read it and they preach it, but they don't heed it. Dear friend, you can read it. You can listen. But you must heed the Word of God. Now listen to me. Some of you need to take a step of heeding today. You need to get up out of your seat, walk right down here and take me by the hand. Say, "Pastor, I'm coming." On that Warrington campus, you need to go to that Next Step table and need to shake somebody's hand and say, "Today's my day. I'm coming." Somebody ought to join this church. You won't be the first one to do it because some people have already joined our church out in the foyer. My neighbor joined the church out in the foyer this morning before church. Some of you ought to come and join this church. You say, "Preacher, I don't think." Oh, well, if God tells you to do it, you ought to do it. Now, I want to ask you a question today. Who's got a Bible with you this morning? Raise it up. If it's one of these or if it's a pad or a whatever, just now wave it at me a little bit. Look at them books all over here. If you hadn't got a Bible, come see me. I'll get you one. If you need one, there's one in the pew rack there nobody's using. Just take it home with you. Be all right. So I'd be stealing. Well, that's okay. I'm telling you right now, you can have it. If you don't have a Bible, just take the one in front of you. Now, dear friend, you need to read that book you got in your hand. You need to read it. My father asked me, they had a young preacher a while back that preached out of an iPad. My daddy's 92. He said, "How much does an iPad cost?" I said, "Why do you want to know? You couldn't even turn one on." He said, "Well, our preacher," you want to know how much he paid for it, don't you? He said, "Well, he uses that thing." He said, I never forget it, Leo. He said, "When you go to the stand," that's what he calls the pulpit, "when you go to the stand, you ought to take a book." He said, "You ever use iPad?" I said, "Oh, no, no, no." I said, "I take a book. When he dies, and if I'm still alive, I'm preaching his funeral out of an iPad. I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, I'm going to go." You see, friend, it's the text. It's not what it looks like. It's what it looks like in you.